Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. We're constantly reminded when we watch the news or look at newspapers that there is not much peace in the world. There are constant wars that go on. I am a student of history. I love history. And I can't say this for a matter of fact because I don't know that much history. But I don't think that there has been a year that has passed since the Lord left this earth that has gone by where there wasn't a war somewhere in the world. There has not been peace as mankind would know it. Mankind has been very unkind to mankind. The quote that you would normally think of, it comes up around the Christmas season quite a bit, from Luke chapter 2. People think of this verse and they always think of it in a mankind-to-mankind peaceful setting where the angels were speaking to the shepherds and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, if you had thought of it the way we generally think of it, the way the world thinks of it, especially during that season of the year, they think of it peace towards one another. And if that is what it means, then it clearly has not been fulfilled. It clearly has not had any impact that Christ has come into the world, if that's what it means. As a student of the Bible, you have to say that clearly is not what it means, even though most people just assume that it does. The angel there was not speaking about peace between mankind, peace between one nation and another, one ethnic group and another, or even neighbors with themselves. No, what the angel was speaking about was peace between God and man, goodwill toward man, peace from God's perspective towards mankind. It is so often misquoted that sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around what it would truly mean. But when you look at the scriptures, when you see what God has done throughout them, you see that it is not about bringing peace between men. Jesus Christ didn't say he came to bring peace, he came to bring a sword. He was dividing man from man, not in a sense of trying to be cruel, but because he was saving souls, because he was drawing men to himself, and that is a divisive situation. No, the peace that he came to bring is not between men and nations, but it is between God and man. We have been looking in Harrogate, we have been looking at the names of God, at the way God reveals himself throughout the scriptures and the names that are used of him and how that speaks to who God is. And in Judges chapter 6, we have one of those names. We have one of those instances where Gideon calls him Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The Lord our peace. We're going to read that section of scripture again, and I want you to think about what is going on when Gideon calls Jehovah that. Starting in verse 1 of Judges chapter 6. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which were on the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So a little bit of background is necessary as we look at this portion of Scripture. The Lord has led the children of Israel into the land, and they have gone through and they've been conquering. And if you recall any of your history, they did not conquer every bit of the land. There were still pockets of the Canaanites that were in the land. And the Israelites were very similar to us, and they would frequently turn away from the Lord. And the way the Lord works with us, if you're a Christian, he chastises you and brings you back. Well, this is the same thing that's taking place to the Israelites here. Because it's a nation, the chastisement takes on a larger proportion, takes on a larger situation. The Israelites had turned away and started to serve the gods of the Amorites, the gods of those that were dwelling still in the land that they had not moved out. And they started to turn away from the God who had done amazing things for them, and worshiping false gods. So the Lord chastises them. The Lord sends the Midianites. If you if you study the book of Judges, you'll see this pattern that takes place over and over again, where the Israelites are living and they turn away from the Lord and start to serve a false god, and the Lord brings chastisement, usually in the form of another group of people, another nation that oppresses the Israelites. And after a season, after a period of time, whether it's a couple of years or many years, the children of Israel, after their oppression, they turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help us. We have erred. We have gone away from you. And the Lord will send a judge, someone who is risen up to defend the land, and turn the people back to the Lord. Those two things go hand in hand throughout the book of Judges. And then, during the time of that judge, the land lives in peace. The people follow the Lord. Usually when that judge dies, the people start to turn away from the God again. And the pattern repeats itself. This is the same thing that's taking place here. They have sinned against the Lord, and the Lord has put them under the Midianites. And the Midianites have come in, and if you know your geography at all, you recognize that the land of Midian is not a prosperous land. It is not one that is flowing with milk and honey. It is not one that can support a lot of people just by its agriculture. And so the Midianites are a type of people that want to roam around. and find food and find sustenance. And so the Lord uses them in this situation to oppress the Israelites. And they come in and they devour the land. They consume the food. They consume all of the good things and take them for themselves. And then they leave. They depart, and the Israelites are left with nothing from the harvest. And so you have here the situation where the angel of the Lord appears unto Gideon. And one thing we have to recognize, we know the whole story of Gideon, at least some of us do, and we think of Gideon as someone who is constantly questioning God, who's constantly saying, well, I'm not quite sure, so I'm going to put this test out. He puts the fleece out in the morning. And he says, if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, then I'll know that you're sent me. And the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. And he says, but wait one more time, Lord, and I'll test you one more time. If the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I'll know that you've sent me. And time again, Gideon is looking for signs that the Lord is with him. But we see those things and we say, well, Gideon wasn't very strong or wasn't very brave because he's constantly not sure of himself. But notice what the Lord says of Gideon at the very beginning. He hails him and says, behold, the mighty man of valor. The Lord sees Gideon in a different light than we see Gideon. He is a brave man. And you say, well, how is that possible? What is the evidence of that? Well, pardon me. Despite the Midianite threat, what is Gideon doing? He is threshing wheat. He's not doing it on the threshing floor. He's doing it at the wine press. It's not the most conducive place to thresh wheat. The wind is not going to come across as it would at the threshing floor to blow the chaff away. But here he is, and he's doing it anyway. He knows the Midianites are around, but yet he is still doing what's necessary for his family and still standing up for them. And so the Lord comes to him and starts to speak with him. He believes in the Lord. He knows the Lord is God, but he questions. If the Lord is God, then why hasn't he helped us? Why hasn't he done what he has promised to do? Why hasn't he taken care of us? He missed a couple of points, as generally all of us do, that sin damages that relationship, doesn't it? It takes us away from God. God doesn't leave us, but sometimes we turn from God. And God chastises us. Maybe Midian hadn't heard the prophet, or the words of the prophet that was calling the Israelites back to the Lord, saying, no, turn to me. Fear not those others. Fear God. Fear Jehovah and Him alone. And so there's this conversation that takes place. And the Lord says to Gideon that he is going to redeem Israel. And even so much that Gideon says, but I'm not a leader. I've come from a small house in one of the least thought of tribes. Manasseh was a massive tribe, but people didn't think much of Manasseh. It wasn't one of the leaders of the nation. And so Gideon, he says, I want to be sure who's speaking to me here. He said, will you wait? Will you wait and let me present something to you so that I know that there's some type of relationship here? He didn't know that he was speaking to the Lord. He didn't know that he was speaking to the pre-incarnate Christ. And the angel of the Lord says, yes, go ahead, do what you want to do. And Gideon goes in and he prepares a kid, he prepares a meal. And he brings it forth. Preparing a meal then is not like today. So this was a long period of time. And he prepares this meal and he brings it forth. And the angel tells him to place it upon a rock. He places it upon the rock and he pours out the broth. And then fire comes down and consumes all of the food. And the angel of the Lord disappears immediately. And Gideon becomes afraid. He rightly recognizes who he was speaking with. That it wasn't just another man. That it wasn't just an angel. I say just an angel. But it wasn't just a messenger. But it was God Himself. He says that he is afraid because he has spoken face to face with the angel of the Lord. He recognizes who it is. And he is afraid for his life, rightly so. And the Lord speaks to him. Jehovah speaks to him. And you see this in verse 23. It says, in the Lord, and you know when the Lord, when the word Lord is capitalized in the scriptures, every letter is capitalized. It is the name Jehovah. Jehovah is the one speaking. And Jehovah said unto him, peace unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. This was an impactful situation for Gideon. He recognized his sin. He recognized his own state. He recognized that he had just seen the angel of the Lord. He was just in the presence of God. He recognized what was going to happen, and God says to him, Jehovah says to him, "Fear not. Peace unto thee." Gideon then recognizes something that we need to recognize. That the only way to have peace is to receive peace from the only one who can give it. And that's Jehovah. Jehovah alone. And Gideon builds an altar to worship God and calls the altar Jehovah Shalom. The Lord, my peace. The Lord, my peace. The only way for him to have that peace is through the Lord, is through Jehovah and Jehovah alone. That teaches us a few things. That it's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. First thing it teaches us is that we need peace. It's a requirement that we need peace with God. And that we don't already have peace with God. In Romans 8:6-8, it tells us that we are sinners opposed to God. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If you are in your flesh, if you are still in your state of sin as you were born, and have not been born again, then you do not have peace with God. You have no peace with Him. You don't know the peace that Gideon knows. You don't know the peace that Christians know. In James chapter 4 it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Not even that it's that we don't have peace, there's not even a cordial relationship. It's an enemy relationship. That whoever is with the world is actually the enemy of God. There is no peace there. There is no security there. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Speaking of the Jews. "No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. Poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You notice what he says there at the end of that portion. After saying that there is no one that does good, no one that is righteous, none that understands, none that seek after God, he says that they have not known the way of peace. And what is that way of peace? There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God and Him before their eyes. They don't understand who He is. They don't recognize what's in His name. That Jehovah is the judge. That Jehovah is holy. That Jehovah is going to judge sin. In Romans 5, Paul talks about Christians. That they were before salvation enemies of God. They needed peace with Him. That's the issue that every man, woman, and child has. We need peace with God. You can divide people into whatever classifications you want to. You can make up any classification, but people are always doing that. It's always an us and them, whatever the classification might be. The women's lib movement will say it's women versus men. The prejudiced people will say it's my ethnic group versus other ethnic groups. It's an innate human desire to have an us and a them. It makes you feel better about yourself to have an us and a them. The problem is we're all in the group of us, and there is no them. We're all sinners before a righteous God. And there is no them. There is no group that is doing what is right. And yet the name of God here in Judges is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. It's peace with God. Not peace between man and man. That sometimes is a wonderful byproduct of having Christians in nations, because they approach things differently. But that is not what the Bible speaks about. In Isaiah chapter 9 it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is that Prince of Peace. Well, how can he have that name? How can he have that name? Well, it's because of his actions. It's because of what he's done. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6 and verses 10 and 11. "But he was bruised, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, Jehovah, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of the soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You have to make that connection here in these verses. What is Jesus Christ doing? He was wounded for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. The requirements for our peace were laid upon him. That was what was taking place when he was wounded for my transgressions. That was taking place when he was bruised for my iniquities. He was bearing the chastisement of my peace. He was bearing what was necessary for me to have peace with God. There was nothing else that could be done. And yet he was going to be satisfied. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." That's the action that's taking place there. That's what's going on. He is bearing the iniquity of his people. He is giving peace with God to those who trust him. In Hebrews, the writer tells us that Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who is Melchizedek? He was the king of Salem. He was the one who Abraham brought a tithe to and paid homage to. He was a priest of the Almighty God, and he was king of Salem. The word Salem is the same Hebrew, from the same Hebrew root word, shalom, peace. His city it was the city of peace. He was the king of peace. The only way he could know peace was because he was a servant of the Most High God. His city later became known as Jerusalem. Now, the same idea here is that when you look at the city Jerusalem, you study the meaning of the word, you'll find it says city of peace. That's what the idea is. But according to the Jews, according to the ancient Midrash of the Jews, this name is actually a combination of names. It is not just a city of peace. It is actually a combination of Jehovah Jireh and Salem. Now, if you remember the name Jehovah Jireh, it is the Lord will provide. It is when Abraham took Isaac and was going to slay him on the altar. And God provides a ram in the thickets. And again, it says God is going to provide himself a ram, a lamb. And that's exactly what God does. And Abraham worships the Lord and calls him Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. It is not, in my mind, it is not a coincidence that the place that Abraham does that is later known as Salem, is later known as Jerusalem, is the very place that David provides for Solomon to build the temple. The temple of the Lord is on that same mount where Isaac was going to be sacrificed. It is called Jerusalem. It is the place where Jehovah provides peace. And many, many years later, what does God do? Through his son Jesus Christ. Outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ dies for sinners. And he provides peace. Jehovah Jireh provides the peace. It is a propitiation that God has made for his people. It is a satisfaction for the sins of his people. In Romans chapter 3 it says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How is it possible for man to have peace with God when God is just, when God is holy, when God is pure, when God can have no sin before him? The only way is that there has to be a satisfaction. There has to be a satisfaction for the sins that have taken place. There has to be a satisfaction for my sins. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation. He is declaring the righteousness of God, the gospel of God, saying, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." It is only through Jesus Christ that God can be just and the justifier of the ungodly. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can have peace with God. 1 John 2 says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, when I was a younger Christian, I thought, well, that means that everybody. No, what that means is that it's not restrictive to being a Jew. Because that's the Jew's mentality. For years and years, that was the mentality of a Jew. That it can only be for a Jew. That God has chosen the children of Israel. They are the chosen people. And salvation lies in being Jewish. So that if there was anyone that was interested in the Lord, they had to become Jewish. But no, God says, no, it is not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So that it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you come from. Jesus Christ can be your propitiation. He has opened the floodgates, if you will. The fountain is flowing. 1 John 4, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," to be the satisfaction for our sins. That's exactly what took place for Gideon. Here is Gideon, he's before the angel of the Lord, and he is saying, "I'm not worthy to be the leader," and the angel says, "I'll send you by yourself." You know, sometimes we miss that. The angel of the Lord said to Gideon, "You will save Israel as one man." Well, then later on, Gideon gathers an army of thousands, and the Lord whittles it down to 300. Early on, the Lord says, "I'll send you now, and you alone will save Israel out of the hand of the Midianites." God loved us first. Gideon heard that, and then he found out who was speaking to him, and he feared for his life. But God says to him, "Peace unto you. Peace unto you. Peace be unto you, Gideon, because I've chosen to give you peace. That's my choice." And he's done it. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Hebrews 9 tells us, "Over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat," is speaking about the Ark of the Covenant, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The writer of the Hebrews is talking about the different articles that were in the tabernacle or in the temple, and relating those to Jesus Christ, and that they're a picture of the heavenly, a picture of what Jesus Christ has done. And yet, the idea here, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. The word translated there, mercy seat, is the same exact word as translated propitiation. It's the same thing. That is the place where God is satisfied. That is the place where God is satisfied for the sins of his people. That is the place where the Jews each year would send in the high priest and they'd place the blood upon the mercy seat. And God would be satisfied. Where is the place that God is satisfied now? It is in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the place where God satisfies his own wrath against sin. Because he will not hold back against sin. It has to be satisfied in his Son, or it will not be satisfied at all. The punishment will fall. Romans 5, though, tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." It is through Jesus Christ, it is through faith in him, that we have peace with God. Jehovah Shalom, the peace of God, Jehovah our peace. There is no way to know peace without God providing it for you. There is also the sense of God giving us peace, in the idea of living in peace in our minds. Not just peace with God, but peace in our circumstances. peace knowing that God is for us, who can be against us? You think about the story of Gideon and all of the testing that he does with the fleeces. All of the things that he does over and over again, checking to see if God is truly for him. And you remember what takes place in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7, verses 9 through 15. And it came to pass the same night, this is after God has already taken away all of the thousands of soldiers that Gideon was going to fight with, even though they would have been immensely outnumbered by the Midianites. He's taken all of them away. And it says that it came to pass the same night, in verse 9, that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it unto thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled in the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel, and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Pardon me. God provides for our weakness. He provides for our weakness. When you are a child of the king, he provides for your failings. Just as Gideon here, Gideon is still struggling, isn't he? And the Lord says to him, if you're still afraid to go down unto the host, I want you to go tonight with just your servant. And just go to the edge and listen to what you hear. And he hears this story of the barley bread hitting one of the tents and the tent falling. Now, I'm not an interpreter of dreams. I don't know anyone that truly is. But I would have never gotten the idea that a piece of barley bread hitting a tent and flattening the tent was Gideon coming with the host of the Lord and destroying the Midianites. But that's the exact thing that God put into the heart of the man that interpreted the dream and said, it's Gideon. He's just a man. He's just a man of Israel that the hand of his God is upon. And he's going to deliver them from our hand. And this gives peace to Gideon. He says, it has to be of the Lord. Here it is. The Lord is giving this into my hand. And he has the peace of God. Not peace with God, but the peace of God. Because that's what Jehovah provides as well. It's a promise to his children. I love Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is a fabulous portion of scripture, and it's a promise. He says to us, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How is it possible to have peace in the face of overwhelming odds like Gideon had? Because God gives it. Because God is the one who gives that type of peace. This portion in Philippians is a promise to say, don't hold anything back from me. Don't hold anything back. Don't think that something is too small or something is too big. Bring it before me, recognizing that I am sovereign over everything. Thank me. Praise me that I am with you, and I'll give you peace. You know, he never says that he's going to change the circumstances. He never says he's going to make those circumstances bright and rosy. He says he'll give you peace in the circumstances. That passes all understanding. It's how the martyrs throughout the century could look death in the face and stand there and praise the Lord. It's how Stephen could be being hit with stones over and over again and look up and worship God. That's the only way it's possible. And it's the peace of God. Regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what's taking place, I can have that peace of God as I bring my requests and petitions before him. That's the only way it's possible. But how can you have the peace of God if you don't have peace with God? That's the first and foremost. It's Jehovah Shalom. Is he your peace? Do you have peace with God? throughout the gospel, throughout the New Testament, the gospel is called the gospel of peace. It's not the gospel of punishment. It's the gospel of peace. It is God reconciling sinful man to himself. That's what God does. It's what God says throughout the book of Romans. And for, in Colossians 1, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ has made peace with sinners through the blood of his cross. In Acts 10, Peter is preaching to Cornelius peace through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us, calls himself and those that preach the gospel ambassadors for Christ. What does an ambassador do? He represents the one who has sent him to make peace with another nation. An ambassador for the UK goes to another land and tries to make sure that there is no conflict between the nations. A preacher of the gospel is one that is bringing peace, showing the peace of God, showing the blood of Christ, so that the ambassador is beseeching the people that listen to be reconciled to God. Reconciled to God, to have peace with Him. It is about trusting Christ, just as the Philippian jailer did. When he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the requirement. That's what the Bible tells us. And then Paul says in Romans 1, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The only way to know Jehovah Shalom is to have peace with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Jesus Christ said it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." It is through Him and through Him alone. In conclusion, let me leave you with two statements of the Lord. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's the peace of God. "And as they thus spake with themselves, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." Peace be unto you. That's what was said unto Gideon. And he called him Jehovah Shalom. Can you call him Jehovah Shalom? Can you say with those shepherds that you understand what the angel said when he said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Peace, goodwill toward men. That is the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we point you to him to have peace with God. Amen.